In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. We are now in the final chapter of the Gospel of Luke, the longest book in the New Testament. In the passage we heard from this morning, the disciples are afraid. Afraid that they're being visited by a ghost. Back at the beginning of Luke's Gospel, the very first human emotion described by the evangelist is the same one the disciples experienced this morning, fear. In the 12th verse of the first chapter, a priest named Zechariah is visited by an angel of the Lord. Luke says that, quote, when Zechariah saw the angel, he was terrified and fear overwhelmed him. Then, of course, the gospel tells us that the angel of the Lord goes on to harshly reprimand Zechariah for his unfaithfulness, threatening him with all sorts of ghastly punishments if he doesn't change his ways. No, he doesn't say that. The angel of the Lord says nothing of the sort. Instead, the angel replies to the frightened Zechariah, do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will name him John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. As it turned out, Zechariah didn't need to be frightened. 24 chapters later, neither did his disciples. And yet they are frightened, aren't they? Because in the risen Christ, they see something outside their daily experience. They see Jesus and think he's a ghost. And I love how Jesus proves to them that he isn't a ghost by eating boiled fish. I suppose it's as good proof as any. But initially, when the disciples think Jesus is a ghost, they're scared. Are they scared because they've been attacked by ghosts in previous encounters with them? Presumably not. Is Zechariah terrified because all his previous angelic visits have ended in heartache? I doubt very much that Zechariah has ever seen an angel before in his life. So both Zechariah and the disciples are afraid of the unknown, of what might happen to them in these unpredictable encounters. If you're writing a gospel that aims to speak to people where they are, starting and ending with fear probably makes a lot of sense. That is, it is likely the most primal human emotion. We want to preserve ourselves and those closest to us. When something unknown, whose power we can only guess at, comes upon us, we go into fight or flight mode. But right from the very start of the gospel, the evangelist begins to speak to our deepest selves. In the second chapter of Luke, once again, we see angels telling mere mortals not to fear. When these heavenly messengers tell the shepherds who are keeping watch over their flock by night here by Bethlehem, do not be afraid. The very reasonable question that follows these statements that we ought not to be afraid is, why on earth not? Don't bad things happen to good people? Don't we experience pain and loss? Doesn't it actually make all the sense in the world to be afraid? Of course, there are times when fear is helpful. For instance, if it boosts your adrenaline to get you out of the way of a speeding car. By and large, fear is not helpful to us. Not to our bodies, and certainly not to our souls. The 12th chapter of Luke's Gospel, Jesus tells us that by asking one of the great rhetorical questions of all time. He says, who among you, by worrying, and add a single hour to the span of your life? In fact, constant fear can do serious harm to our health. Study after study has shown that we can't live in a permanent state of fight or flight without the strong likelihood of damaging our health in all sorts of ways. Jesus gives us the first answer to the question of why we shouldn't worry in chapter 12 of Luke's Gospel. It doesn't work. Doesn't keep our physical selves safer. To have perhaps it did when we lived in caves and were constantly on the run from saber-toothed tigers, but it sure doesn't now. Second answer to the question of why we should not be afraid is because fear can do damage to our souls by dividing us from each other. When we're afraid of what our town or neighborhood might look like as demographics change, we draw into ourselves and those like us rather than widening our embrace and welcoming the stranger, which is a gospel imperative. My seminary roommate had an experience at his parish, the Presbyterian Church on the far south side of Chicago, in a neighborhood called Morgan Park, a neighborhood that by the 1990s was almost entirely African-American. And one day after church, he met a woman who was the eldest member of that church in her late 90s. And he said to her, "Wow, you must have seen a lot of changes over your lifetime. Is it different? What's it like?" She said, "Well, you know, it hasn't been the same since they moved in." My roommate decided he would press her a little bit on that. And he said, "Oh yeah, who were they?" She said, "You know, Irish." Well, the Irish had shown up in the 20s and by the 50s were long gone. So this elderly Presbyterian had missed the chance to grow in love and fellowship with her Irish neighbors out of fear of what her neighborhood, perhaps she herself, would be like if she welcomed them with open arms. That's the second answer to why we shouldn't be afraid. Fear damages our communities and our very souls. Final answers to the question of why we ought not be afraid come right from the Bible passages I've mentioned already this morning. First, we often end up worrying needlessly. That wasn't a ghost who appeared to the disciples this morning in the gospel passage. It was the risen Lord who loved them. In the first two chapters of Luke, those angels were just there to bring good news of children being born, not to frighten, and certainly not to harm anyone. Final reason we should not be afraid is Easter. The resurrection of Jesus is God's promise to us that even though we may have troubles in this life, who among us hasn't known sadness mixed in some measure with the joys in our lives? The end of our earthly pilgrimage is with Jesus himself. For he is, as St. Paul says in his first letter to the Corinthians, the first fruits of the resurrection to new life, in which we shall all share. We are in those places of sadness or despair in our lives. We can focus our hearts on Jesus, a man, as the prophet Isaiah says, acquainted with grief. A man who overcame death itself and reserves a place for each of us in his presence. A place where the book of Revelation tells us there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, for the former things have passed away.